Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful songs of ascent. Thank you that your people down the centuries have sung these songs and have used these songs to encourage themselves and to look up to you. Help us to look up to you as these words are taught to us this evening. Please speak through these songs what you want to say to us. We pray this for the honour and glory of your name. Amen. Who are the people that you most look up to, that you most admire? Barack Obama, perhaps? Donald Trump, perhaps? Jeremy Corbyn? Andy Murray? Serena Williams? Her Majesty the Queen? Maybe William and Kate? In 2015, a poll was conducted of 25,000 people in 23 countries to find out who were the world's most admired people. Apparently in 2015, the three most admired men were, in descending order, Bill Gates, Barack Obama, and Xi Jinping. The three most admired women were, in descending order, Angelina Jolie, Malala Yousafzai, and Hillary Clinton. Bill Gates and Angelina Jolie are, of course, both prominent humanitarians. Perhaps rather more random choices bringing up the rear were Jackie Chan, fourth most admired man, and Taylor Swift, 11th most admired woman. I've never really figured out why people spend the time and money forming opinion polls of who's the world's most admired person, unless it's just to provide material for my sermon introductions, in which case, thank you very much, YouGov. My personal list would have to include these two people. Martin Luther, who 500 years ago this year started the Protestant Reformation. Luther was far from a perfect individual. He had many faults. But how brave was he to stand in front of the emperor and to say, "I believe the Bible is right, not you." And somebody who died earlier this year, Sir Roger Moore. I just think he was so consistently brilliant as Bond, so watchable. In my humble opinion, Roger Moore's eyebrow did more acting than Pierce Brosnan. Well, it's very easy to look up to admire people that we see, celebrities, people that we see on our TV screens all the time. And the first of our three psalms this evening is all about whom we look up to, whom believers look up to, the Lord. And so I'd like us to see firstly this evening that we lift our eyes to the Lord in our pilgrimage. And this is from Psalm 123 and from all three psalm titles. Over the summer, we're working through Psalms 120 to 134, which 15 psalms are known as the Songs of Ascent. If you flick backward and forward a page or two, you can see that in all 15 psalm titles. These are psalms that the Jewish people would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the pilgrim festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There are clues in the songs themselves that this is how they were used. So look down with me at Psalm 123, verse 1. "I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven." Or again, Psalm 125, verses 1 to 2. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." As the people of Israel approached Jerusalem, they would look up at the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and they would look up at Mount Zion, on which the temple was built, And they would think, yes, our God is great. Our God is as immovable in his love as those mountains. In fact, he's far greater than those mountains. He's far above them. Again, Psalm 123, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Here is the God who created everything. And perhaps the people of Israel never understood that truth more clearly than when they looked up at these mountains. Well, what should be our attitude to this God as we look up to him? Do you remember the Monty Python sketch where the Black Knight is getting more and more limbs hacked off? And every time he loses another limb, he says, oh, it's just a flesh wound. Well, we can be a bit like that, can't we? Particularly as Westerners. We like to think we can manage our lives ourselves. I can cope, thank you. I can cope. I can cope. To which this psalm says, no, no, no. Verse 2, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. As Christians, we should have an attitude of total and utter dependence on God. If he created the world, he is big enough to deal with our problems. He is certainly a lot more able to deal with our problems than we are. So whether that's money problems, or it's relationship problems, or it's job problems, or it's emotional problems, whatever it is, we can bring it to him in prayer, and we should. He will have an answer for it. It may not be the answer we would like. Those of us who have children, do we always give our children what they ask for? Of course we don't, and with good reason. It's very similar with God. He will always answer our prayers, he just won't always give us what we ask for. Another thing to note here is, depending on God completely doesn't mean being foolish. Depending on God completely doesn't mean being foolish. We've probably heard of these incidents, they get reported on TV from time to time, where somebody's attended one of these healing ministry things, where they've been told they were healed of something. They've then subsequently stopped taking their medication and died. God's answer to our prayer isn't always a miraculous healing. And we need to be very wary of throwing out normal medication because of believing that we've been healed. So our attitude should be one of total dependence on God without being foolish. But did you notice the particular situation in which this psalmist calls Israel, calls us, to such dependence? It's suffering. Look again at verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Again, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. These pilgrims going up to Jerusalem are facing contempt and ridicule from others. We don't know whether that's at a national level, that it's from hostile nations, or whether it's at a personal level, it's from proud boastful fellow Israelites. Either way, they need the Lord to rescue them. And you know, our situation is not all that different to these pilgrims to Jerusalem. We too, if we believe in Jesus, are on a pilgrimage. We're on a pilgrimage to glory. Now, a pilgrim is somebody who hasn't yet reached their destination. As Christians, we live in a world which treats Jesus with contempt and which treats his people with contempt. And as we see the world's contempt for the Christian faith, we become very aware that we are pilgrims and strangers in this life. We saw that contempt in the media during and after the election. Writing in The Guardian a few days after the election, commentator Matthew Dancona said this about the Conservative Party's negotiations with the DUP. He said, and I quote, "The DUP is a gang of homophobes, creationists, and enemies of gender equality." Let me say that again. According to Matthew Dancona, the DUP is a gang of homophobes, creationists, and enemies of gender equality. The clear implication of his article was that these people should not be part of government, and the Conservative Party should not be making an alliance with them. Do you see what he's done there? He's just claimed that a person is not fit to be in government because they're a Christian. A Christian is by definition a creationist. Whether you believe that was by a six-day process or by a big bang, every Christian believes that the world was created by God. We are all creationists. So he's clearly saying Christians should not be in government. I wrote a letter of complaint to The Guardian about that comment. None of this, however, should surprise us. The world has always despised God's people. Where do we look to in this hostile world? Where does our help come from? We look to our God. Verse 2. Our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Christian brother, Christian sister, do you feel trampled down by the world's hostility? Well, don't worry. You're not the first, and you certainly won't be the last. Remember, this life is a pilgrimage. That means, Christian brother or Christian sister here this evening, this life is not going to be easy. And we shouldn't expect it to be easy. Pilgrimage is hard. So what should we be doing whilst we're on this pilgrimage? Keep trusting in God and keep meeting with his people. And the reason why we can keep trusting in God is our second point this evening, and that is, our help is in the name of the Lord. If Psalm 123 was a plea for the Lord's deliverance, Psalm 124 is a song of thanksgiving for deliverance observed. Psalm 124, verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. It seems that this psalm is celebrating some national event, some national act of deliverance by the Lord. That is, of course, something the Lord is very good at doing. How many times in the Old Testament do we see the Lord rescuing his people Israel? Whether that's from slavery in Egypt, whether it's from exile in Babylon, whether it's from the Assyrian army. This psalm, however, refers to none of those events. Notice the title says that this psalm was written by David. It has been suggested that this psalm refers to the two attempts by the Philistines to overwhelm Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. On both those occasions, Israel could have been destroyed as a nation. On both those occasions, God delivered them. Whether either of those battles was the occasion of this psalm or not, it's clear that Israel was facing some, what we would now call, an existential threat. A threat which might have swallowed Israel alive, that might have engulfed them. But, verse 6, praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What a difference it makes to have the creator of the universe on your side. And as Christians, this can and should be our song of deliverance as well. I promise you that every person in this building has sin and death threatening to engulf us. That is in fact a far worse pair of enemies than the Philistine army. Sin and death are an existential threat to our eternity. And like Israel, in the face of this overwhelming army, they are an enemy we are powerless to resist. If the Lord is not on our side, let God's people say, sin and death will engulf us. Their torrent will sweep over us. Fact. Who will help us in the face of such overwhelming enemies? Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus the Lord is the one who saves us from sin and death if we believe in him. He, in fact, is the one who was engulfed by sin and death on our behalf. He's the one whom the raging waters did sweep away and over whom the torrent of death did sweep. He was engulfed by death in our place so that we might live. So our help really does come from the Lord Jesus. That means if you're someone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus, then rejoice. Rejoice because you have a Saviour who has rescued you from sin and death. Let us as a congregation this evening rejoice. Let God's people now say, our help is in the name of the Lord. And if you're someone who hasn't put their trust in the Lord Jesus, then let me ask you, why would you not want a Saviour who can rescue you from the enemies of sin and death? Why not find out this evening whether the claims of Jesus of Nazareth are reliable, so that you might put your trust and make him your personal Saviour? If that's you, please speak with Sam or with myself at the end of the service. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The third and final thing I'd like us to see this evening is there is a resurrection and a judgment to come. This is from Psalm 125. Perhaps this heading surprises you. Perhaps you're thinking, where does this psalm talk about the resurrection and the judgment? Well, it does. Just bear with me for a few minutes while I explain why. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Now, is this just fanciful? Can we really say that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever? And I take it that shaken here means essentially perish, the opposite of enduring forever. But is that not just fanciful and unrealistic? There are places in the Old Testament, like this one, that seem to be saying something that is totally unrealistic about real life, something which sceptics have no hesitation in pointing out. So sure, at a national level, the Old Testament is very clear that when Israel is faithful to God, God will preserve them and cause them to prosper. And that's consistently what we find happening in the Bible. When Israel is faithful, they prosper. When Israel abandons God, they suffer and come under judgment. By the way, that principle only works for Israel in the Old Testament. So don't try to apply that principle to the UK or any other country today. For example, just because large parts of the south of England get flooded, as happened in January 2014, we cannot infer that that is a divine judgment on the UK for some particular national misdemeanour. It may be a divine judgment for something particular, but we cannot infer that it is. That inference just doesn't work for countries today. It only works for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, where it doesn't work, even in the Old Testament, is at a personal level. That is to say, it doesn't work when you assert verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Because plenty of righteous people who did trust in the Lord, nevertheless died violent and cruel deaths. For example, think of Naboth. Do you remember the story? It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth was a righteous man, an Israelite, whose vineyard was coveted by King Ahab. When Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to King Ahab, the king had him murdered. A righteous man murdered. So you may be wondering, is Psalm 125 just fanciful and not true? Or again, verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. And yet the scepter of the wicked did remain over the land of Israel on several occasions. The Babylonians, for example, ruled over the land of Israel during the 6th century BC. And later on, the Romans ruled over the land of Israel, or Palestine as it was by then known. So again, is this psalm not just wishful thinking? Certainly that's what an atheist would say. That passages like this one are clear evidence that the Bible is simply not true. Let me put you a different angle, however. If your starting position is that any apparent contradictions in the Bible must mean that it isn't true, then of course you will conclude that it isn't true. If you start, though, from the position that God is true and faithful to his word, and he has demonstrated his faithfulness to his word enough times, for example, in bringing his people out of Egypt at the Exodus, then the way to read this psalm is to say, this doesn't make sense on the surface. Therefore, there must be more going on here than at first meets the eye. Or in other words, if this psalm is true, in what sense is it true? And the only way for this psalm to be true and not fly in the face of the facts is if it's speaking about the resurrection and the age to come after Jesus returns. Let me say that again. The only way for this psalm to be true is if it is speaking of the resurrection and the age to come. Can you see, therefore, from verses 1 to 3, that the Old Testament actually demands a belief in the resurrection, the final judgment, and the everlasting inheritance of God's people? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. And the sceptre of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Friends, at the moment we see evil triumphing in the world. You don't have to watch the news for very long to see evil triumphing. But evil will not triumph forever. There is a limit to it. One day, Jesus will return and will judge all evil and injustice in the world and will give his people an everlasting home. That's why, as verse 3 says, we don't need to despair. We don't need to give up following Jesus. We don't need to put our hands to evil. Because this unjust world will not be forever. It has a limit. Friends, do we believe that Jesus will return? Do we believe that this world, with all its injustices, is not the end? Do we believe that for those who trust in Jesus, God has prepared a wonderful world of bliss, a place without death or mourning or crying or pain? And friends, are we living in a way that reflects the fact that we believe that? Are our lives the lives of people who are waiting patiently for the return of Jesus? Or are we, in fact, people who are fed up waiting and are putting our hands to evil by the way we live? Then let me say to you, don't give up. Keep waiting. It will be worth it. And if perhaps you're someone who's become frustrated with waiting for the Lord Jesus and have begun to not live as a Christian in some way, well then why not pray, maybe with a trusted friend, and turn back to Jesus even tonight? And friends, be encouraged. Even the Old Testament shows us that this life and this world are not the end. Jesus will return. Let's finish by reminding ourselves of the truth of verses 4 and 5. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Amen.